I'm going to read the scripture, and it's Ruth chapter 2. And if you're in the church Bibles, it's page 268. Ruth meets Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. And Frank is now going to bring us the word. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Frank. Bless you.
Yeah, thanks. Shall we pray? Father, we would ask that in your mercy you would touch our spirits now. that for each one of us we would be aware of your powerful healing presence, that during this time this morning we would know your grace and your love and your healing. Ruth chapter 2, living with loss and grief and pain, and asking the question at such a time as this, to coin Francis Schaeffer's phrase, how shall we then live? At such a challenging time, at such a difficult time, how do we live? I really appreciated the start to this little book of Ruth that Tim gave us last week. So much food, so much content that he gave. But he also gave a list of the one or two things that he wouldn't be speaking on. And I'm going to pick up on one of those, because chapter 2, sandwiched as it is between chapter 1 and chapter 3, is in the middle. It's where something's happening, but not too much. You get these wonderful statements in chapter 1 of Ruth's commitment. Beseech me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. And there's tremendous words there. And then you do touch the pain in Naomi. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitter. For God has dealt grievously with me. And of course you go on into chapter 3, and who's got chapter 3? And you've got all the wonders of the story of the kinsman redeemer. But chapter 2 is just sort of plodding on. And that's what I've got to look at. In the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the prophets, when they came to certain events in their lives that were significant, they had this habit of putting down a stone, putting down a marker. Jacob did that. He had a whole night wrestling with God. And when he woke up in the morning, he put down a stone to mark the place. And he said, surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. And that can sometimes be the case for us, that we've been going through a difficult time, a plodding, a grieving time, a painful time. Surely God is in this place, but I didn't know it. And Samuel did a similar thing, and he coined that, to use that lovely word which we've got, which some of the older ones here will know out of a hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer. He put down a stone, a marker, when they had seen a glorious battle and victory. And he said, hitherto has the Lord helped me. Hitherto has the Lord helped me, and I'm putting down a marker today. Because this talk, this that I'm sharing with you, is a marker in my life. If I'd been asked to speak about this 3 years ago, it would not be the message I'm about to give now. The greatest blessing in my life is my wonderful wife. And that gets better as the years go by. And the next greatest blessing in my life are my four sons. The pride of my life, watching them grow, watching them struggle, watching them ultimately find wonderful, wonderful wives and get married. 2.5 years ago, September the 29th, it was early in the morning, and a WhatsApp message dropped into our family WhatsApp. And Abby, John's wife, of just 14 months, sent a message through to the WhatsApp, to the Payne family. And she said, John was just about to go out and we were on our way to Kenya and he had a massive heart attack. And at this moment, the paramedics are with him fighting for his life. And you can imagine what the next hour for us was like. Oh, we prayed. Oh, how we prayed. But we lost John. With all of the life before him, all of the words from God he had, that he and his wife had had, that they had sensed God had opened doors of opportunity and mission and ministry, all that they sensed was gone. And I have to say, from that moment until today, my experience has been that I have not sensed the presence of God. I have not felt the comfort of his presence. To me, it's a closed door. I've not found a word of encouragement to hold on to, a sense of purpose, and in that darkness, in that battle of grief. Oh, to know God in the emptiness and darkness. When there is nothing more than the breeze in the trees at springtime, with the hint that there may be new life. When the longing and hunger to know him, the divine source and sustainer of all things, is a hint of his presence and a hope in the darkness that all might not be lost. I will lift the cup of suffering with my tears, as an act of worship, and wait in the darkness for his peace to come to me. Have you known difficult times? Have you known dark times when there seems to be no hope and no sense of God? I don't want to rush into the narrative of Ruth. I want us to just feel a little of what Ruth and Naomi were experiencing. The grief and the pain. Let me give one or two stories which can come alongside, as it were, to help us get a hold of what they were experiencing. Hiroshio and Anna Spafford. Hiroshio was a businessman in America in the 1800s, and on one occasion there was a terrible fire, and he lost all of his business. The whole thing collapsed. But on top of that, he lost his son in that blaze. A little later on, he was suggesting to his wife Anna that they took a holiday and a break, and they came to England, and something cropped up that he couldn't go immediately, so he put his wife and four daughters on the ship. And he would follow on another one. And midway on the journey, the ship sank. And he had this message from Anna. Saved, but alone. All four daughters had perished. What do you do with that level of pain? What did Naomi do when she went rich with status with her husband and her two sons and came back without either? In the ship that followed with Horatio, it stopped at the place where the previous ship had sunk. And he went down to his cabin, it's reported, and he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast caused me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." We all face the battles. Ruth faced a battle. In recent years, we have been encouraged by influential people to think a little bit more about the dark times and the difficult times in our lives. There was a program on television recently where Dan Walker got together with a bunch of footballers to talk about their feelings and the battles that they faced. And the Duke of Cambridge was there as well. And he talked about pain like no other. And they helped to share that it is no help to bury it, to push it down, to pretend it wasn't there. And the message of Ruth is, don't do that, but live through it. Live from chapter 1 through chapter 2, because chapter 3 is coming. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then shalt thou know, then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and thy fears. What did it mean for Ruth? The utter desolation, the loss of all hopes and dreams, possibly even a sense of identity in the confusion and the pain. The internal anguish, the turmoil, the physical weariness, the pain. And that horrible, horrible dark cloud of depression that can come. As Christians, we don't have to pretend that these times are not so. And even if we do not feel his presence, know this, that God works in the sorrows as much, if not more, than in the high times. And how about you? How about your path? What has it been for you? It may not have been death in the family, or it could be. And there could be loneliness. It may be loss of health and strength. It may be handling pain. It may be broken marriage, broken family. It may be suffering injustice, maybe redundancy. There are many different things. So what does this chapter of Ruth say to us, and how does it help us? As I've read it through, I've picked out three things, as all good preachers should. And I'm referring to my notes a little bit more than I might do normally. That's because God is still working some of this in me. The first one, I discern a rhythm in life. A rhythm in life. A thread of stability running through the story. And then an emerging of loving kindness. An emerging of loving kindness. A thread of compassion running through the story. And finally, a willingness to walk humbly in difficult circumstances. A thread of truth and reality running through the story. Just a thread, just a hint, but it's there. A bit like somebody in a dark clay cave would reel out a little thread to make sure they've got somewhere to hold on to know the way through the dark tunnel. So let's just briefly look at them. A discernible rhythm of life. And I see this in three ways. And one pinching part of what Tim said last week, draw that out. The chapter opens with the reference to Boaz, and it closes with the reference to Boaz. It talks about family. And there was in the society of that time this anchor, if you like, this rhythm of family life that was there. And then the story in many ways is around this whole subject of gleaning. That's there in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy where it was established. And it was established because God's word was that you have had times of pain. You have had times of slavery. So make sure that you reach out in love. And there's this rhythm in the community that is there. Something of life which is there that they were able to step into. And then the third area is spirituality. How many workers today would get greeted in the way Ruth got greeted in the field? As Boaz comes up and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they all respond, "And also with you." What a tremendous office that would be. And as Ruth goes back to Naomi. She acknowledges that God is involved in this. That maybe he hasn't forgotten us. His love and his grace is still there. A rhythm of spirituality. And just to think around, as it were, an application of that. Can I encourage you to invest in family? Maybe I'll say that with a little bit more emphasis in the next service when younger families are around more. But for all of us, can I encourage you to invest in family? It was but a couple of hours after we had that information that John had died that our other two sons in the UK were with us in our home. It was but a short while, a day, and our son from Canada was with us as well as we were in London. And all the blessing of that, Oh, the joy of having established family. Family conferences were a part of our life, and so we were round the table very naturally. I encourage you with that rhythm of life. I encourage you to be part of the community, and that for us is possibly the church community. What a blessing that has been for me. Well, it was only just a couple of weeks ago that I went round and burdened Ian with my story, part of this community. I just needed to talk it out again. And Ian knew because he'd experienced that. And I wanted to know what it was like. And I knew he would listen to me. The blessing of the wider community. And all the importance of a spiritual rhythm of life. Do you have a place? Do you have a time? Do you have a regular appointment? Have you built a spiritual rhythm of life? I thank God for the wonder of the church family that has, over the years, developed a rhythm of spirituality. And I've tapped into areas of spirituality that I've never touched before, and I thank God for it. Just after John died, Sylvia and I went up to Holy Island, and we went on pilgrimage. And we touched some of the ancient prayers of the church. And I've drunk from those resources and been filled and satisfied. Phrases like the cloud of unknowing, the sacrament of the present moment, the dark night of the soul. There was companionship in a spiritual journey. The second strand. Let's go on to the third. Let's come back. The emergence of loving kindness, a thread of compassion running through the story. It's there in chapter 1. Beseech me not to go from you. And Ruth's incredible love and compassion for Naomi. Oh, what comfort, what companionship. Where did it come from? In the midst of all the pain and the darkness, where did that love and compassion come from? Where did that devotion come from? I think I understand a little. As you embrace the circumstances, as you take a hold and live where you are, it's like falling back into a great big black dark hole. And there's nothing familiar to hold on to. Emptiness. Darkness. But in that falling, something happens because you begin to touch the enormity of the suffering that is in this world all around us. And you begin to understand that you are not alone. And as your own heart bleeds, something, if you will embrace it, begins to emerge. A love and a compassion that you never knew you had before. And you touch the very center of the universe, our Creator God, who is full of love. And out of that suffering, love and compassion is released. And all of a sudden, you begin to understand the message of the cross. And it starts to make sense as Jesus looks down from the cross and says to those who are also suffering in front of him, John, here is your mother. Mother, here is your son. As in the midst of the pain, he's able, in unbelievable love, to pray out for those who are banging the nails into his hand. Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Oh, for the release of that loving compassion in our hearts. And briefly, I'm not doing too bad on time. Tim gave me a warning, and he said, don't look at the clock back there, but look at this one up here. I rather like the one back there. The third thing I see, a willingness to walk humbly in difficult circumstances. The thread of truth and reality running through the story. Ruth, as Tim so helpfully brought it into current language last week for us, Ruth, a refugee. Somebody who was not accepted. And she didn't try to climb up on the backs of anybody else. She accepted where she was. She, today's modern equivalent, she joined the soup queue for the handouts. She was at the the lowest level. She was lower than the servants. And she humbly accepted where she was. The ability to embrace where we are. This is, for me, all about living in the present moment. And allowing God to do his work at that time. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to read this phrase because, as I say, I'm still working it into my own heart. God's holiness and wholeness comes when we allow God's love and grace to unfold in the present moment and not fight to get out of it. Let me read you that again. God's holiness and wholeness comes when we allow God's love and grace to unfold in the present moment and not fight to get out of it. Oh, the damage that can be done if we push down, if we deny, if we do not embrace where we are and what we're going through. Because whether you feel it or not, God is there. His grace is working. You are not alone in feeling darkness and emptiness and despair. He is there. As we humbly accept that he has permitted the circumstances we are in, suffering helps our egos to die. It strips us back to who we really are. And then perhaps we can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. Let me pray for a moment. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Heavenly Father, help us to do business with you this morning. Help us to surrender to you in our circumstances, however they are at the moment, and help us to be honest with the things we might have buried, that your grace and love may avail. Amen.